Turn your Bible to the Acts chapter 1, verse 9. If you are going to write a movie script and you want that movie to be successful, you must start the opening with a spectacular one. Otherwise, people will say, if it's a boring opening, they will get the cue from the beginning. But by reading the first chapter of the book of Acts, it's like a ho-hum business meeting. Who cares? It's boring. Speaking of boring, and speaking of business meeting, I do not like paperwork. Our office manager, Pam, knows about it. I do one paperwork a month. I hate it. And I do not like to get into long business meeting. I'm kind of like a bottom line guy. Give me the bottom line. It's like a football. You guys, some of you guys watch entire four-hour football game. I watch like a 30-second highlight. Just give me the highlight. Don't care who won, who, like a good catch or good interception. Sometimes it is absolutely necessary to be in the long meeting as a pastor, and it is necessary for me to do some paperwork. Our very capable church office manager, Pam Giese, who is sitting over there, as well as a couple of volunteers, Cindy Simon and Raul Perez, who handle all of the paperwork and the financial headache for me. This business, a church business meeting that we see in Acts chapter 1, is obviously was important in God's eyes. That's why he recorded it here, he kept it in here. As a matter, let me say, tell you this. It's a bridge between the book of Luke and the book of Luke, where he described the believers of Jesus Christ gathered in the temple of the temple in Jerusalem, and they were praising God. And then we find, if we don't have Acts chapter 1, all of a sudden going to the day of Pentecost, people get saved, 5,000 people in one time. It's the people say, okay, how you bridge from here to here without explaining how the church got together? They wonder. It is important for the Dr. Luke, the author, to describe how the church got together, how the church established there, how it became enlarged. The explanation wasn't necessary, so that's why it is here. In chapter 1, we see the believers taking care of unfinished church business and getting ready for the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, it's easy for us to think that everything will go our way and everything will be done according to our time. Everything has a time, as your word says already in the book of Ecclesiastes. Father, teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to be patient with your will. Be patient with your timing. While we're waiting upon the Lord, we will renew our strength. We will understand through your wisdom. And we realize that church is not the building. We realize it is the body of Jesus Christ, the believers, gathering of believers. We come from the old walk, different walk of life. Let us love one another and endure one another and extend your mercy to one another. That we may know how to be the right, we may know how to have a right mindset as a believers of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for President Obama. Father, whatever it takes, you shake him to his core, that he may turn his heart to you, and that he may understand your will. His blind spiritual eyes may be open, that he may receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for our troops, our law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Whether they are in harm's way or they are near home, we are asking you to keep them safe as they protect our lives, our freedom. And we pray for those who attend our church services. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 of chapter 1, please. Now when he had spoken this thing, that is, he is Jesus Christ, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ's ascension to heaven is very, very important to us. Let me explain. There's a 3 point, but before we go there, I'm sure that these disciples felt like they were left behind all alone with a horde of people who hate them and who trying to do everything to persecute them and hurt them. So they felt left behind alone. But this ascension must be done. Here are the reasons. Number one, if Jesus didn't return to the Father, he couldn't have sent the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, as he mentioned in the book of John. I will go to my Father and will send you the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit. Remember that portion? Number two, reason number two, the Savior is our interceding high priest, giving us the grace that we need for life and service for him. He is our interceding. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for on our behalf in heaven. Third reason is he is also our advocate before the Father, forgiving us when we confess our sins. The exalted and glorified head of the church is now working with his people on earth and helping them accomplish his purposes. By the way, we just read the portion, two men in white apparel. Who are they? G. Campbell Morgan, British theologian and Bible scholar, said, well, they are Elijah and Moses. And I was thinking, how did you come up with that imagination that stretched so far? I'm sure he's thinking about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I do not agree with him. From what I gather, with the appearance, I see them as just angel. Am I going to make a doctrine out of it? No, it's not worth it because we don't know more than they are in white apparel. They remind the disciples, stop thinking about Jesus went into heaven with the mouth open, standing there like a bunch of dumb people. Go back to what Jesus said. Be obedient. Do what he told you guys. Please note what these two men said in verse 11. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner, that's the important, as you saw him go into heaven. I find the three important things about this like manner. Number one, he left physically and will so come in like manner. Whether it is the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will come down physically. The rapture is that he's not going to do an actual touchdown, but he will be in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive like us, if it happens right now, will get caught up with him in the cloud, and we will go to the heaven. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, the saints will come down with Jesus Christ. And there might be some people who are there, believers who survive through the Great Tribulation. Now, either way, Jesus will went up physically and he will come down physically. Second thing, Jesus left visibly and will also come like manner. As I mentioned, when the rapture happened, only the believers of Jesus Christ will be able to see Jesus because our spiritual eyes open. You with me on that? Unbelievers will not see, and they're going to think that, wow, aliens took away those pain-in-the-butt people. Now let's have a carnal party. I'm sure they will have a major carnal party. But for the second coming of Jesus Christ, unbelievers will be able to see the second coming of him. He doesn't come back as a little baby in the manger, but he comes back as the ultimate judge. He's coming back as the Son of God. And the word of God will come forth from his mouth and will judge the entire land. Third reason, Jesus left from the Mount of Olives and will come as like manner. This is applied only to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Go down to verse 12, please. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount Olive, called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Note that word, please. Then, when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Disciples finally got it. They instantly obeyed, and by returning to Jerusalem, as they were told to do so by Lord in verse 4. Mount Olive is located outside of Jerusalem, east side. As a matter of fact, if you're standing eastern gate of the Temple Mount, you will be able to see this mount. It's not mountain, it's a hill, kind of glorified hill. They call it Mount Olive. Same place, that's where Jesus is going to come down in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you to note the Sabbath day journey. What is the Sabbath day journey? It's a half mile. As a matter of fact, from the eastern gate to Mount Olive is about 600 to 800 yards. It's not very far. There was Jesus' disciple and Jesus' mama, Mary, and his half-brothers. Remember his half-brothers? And they were not very supportive. As a matter of fact, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah when he was alive and until he died and resurrected. I'm sure resurrected Jesus Christ made changed their mind rather quickly, wouldn't you think? If the dead body is standing up in front of you will change your mind quickly too. Two of the brothers, Jude and James, became the powerful author of the two books that is recorded in the book of the New Testament. Named after them, Jude and James. If you haven't read those books, I highly recommend, but I guarantee you will be convicted. If you think you are not going to be convicted, I have to tell you are not a Christian. You will be convicted. Please note that there are notable unity among them. Let me ask you this. What was the thing the disciples of Jesus Christ did the best that we find throughout the gospel while they were with him? What did they do best? Arguing. They are arguing and bickering and trying to find out who is the best, greatest among them. Here, we don't find that we have a unity in Jesus Christ. Though they were the same people, same body, same shape, but their hearts were changed. What made their heart to be changed? Resurrected Jesus Christ. Think about it. When you were non-Christian, before you came to know Jesus Christ, and now, are you the same person? Are you the same person? Yeah, you are the same person, but your heart has been changed. When I was not a Christian, when my wife told me about Jesus Christ, when she told me about the end time, I laughed my head off. And I ignored her. Now, I'm completely different. I'm ready for his coming. I'm ready for the rapture anytime. What made a difference? Resurrected Jesus Christ. Already we see the three important steps in making a godly decision. Disciples were in obedience. And what? They were in what? Fellowship. And what else? They were in prayer. They were in prayer. Some people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. They are absolutely correct. But in truth, if the truth be told, it's nothing more than kappa. It's nothing more than lame excuses. They don't want to be in the church. They don't want to be convicted through the Word of God. So they come up with all these excuses. I don't have to go to church. Yes, Bible says, do not forsake the fellowship among believers. And here, again, we find a good example in fellowship. Go down to verse 15, please. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, obtained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased the field with the wage of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. This is totally R-rated. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that it is a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let others take his office. Without a doubt, Peter is the leader. Peter is the spokesperson of the disciples. However, the idea, now, I have to make a line here. If you have a Catholic background and you still attend Catholic church, don't get me wrong, but I want you to objectively listen to me and objectively check the Bible. The idea of the authority of Peter supreme and consider him as an original pope, and he is hand down his authority in unbroken succession is unbiblical and wrong. You find it from the Bible, if that's correct. And I will explain to you in the original Greek word. The Catholic idea of Pope becoming the next to God and they have the supreme authority is wrong and unbiblical. We must remember that the Lord had opened up the apostles' mind to understand the scripture. When Peter referred to Psalm 69:25 and 109:8, he was not doing this on his own, but he being led by the Holy Spirit. These people definitely believe in the divine inspiration of the Old Testament scripture, and they also believe that this scripture had a practical application to their situations. How many of you guys heard that some believers said, well, we have a New Testament and we have Jesus Christ. We no longer have to obey what the Old Testament says. We don't have to read the Old Testament. How many of you guys heard that? Few of you. I heard that before. And they said, well, we don't need to go along with what the Old Testament says. They forget several things. Number one, Jesus quoted Jeremiah most. Jesus quoted Jonah. Jesus quoted many other Old Testament. So you ask them, do you believe everything in the New Testament? They will say yes. Then how are you going to explain Jesus quoting the Old Testament? And they will say, they cannot explain. And Peter, John, and Apostle Paul, they all quote Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the second point, according to 2 Timothy chapter 16, it says, all scripture is inspired. It does not say the New Testament scripture is inspired, but ignore the Old Testament. Do you see it anywhere in the Bible? No, all scripture, including Old Testament, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you cannot ignore the Old Testament and you can just go on with the New Testament only. Third point, I cannot remember, so we're going to pass. It was pop up in the middle of the night and I will probably wake up Karen. Verse 21. Therefore, of this man who accompanied us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become the witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed is Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What Peter said about the replacement for Judas was correct, without a doubt. But I do not believe that it was for their job to select a man for their position. Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, was God's appointed for the apostleship. Just because the Lord gave you an idea to do something, that doesn't mean that you are supposed to do it right away. And it's for you to do. Let me say this. How many times God spoke to the Old Testament prophets? And this is going to happen. I'm going to do this. He spoke to Elisha, Isaiah, and Jonah, and so many prophets. I'm going to do this to the Israel. I'm going to do this to Judah. Yet, haven't come through. For many years, for some time, probably, I think some of them depends on which prophet, between the 80 to 40 years. That's God's timing. Sometimes we run ahead of God. We try to do God's work not according to his time, not according to his timeline. We try to do it on our own time. And somehow thinking that I'm the one who's supposed to do. I've been there so many times. How many of you guys have done that kind of thing before? We all have done that. We try to do things for God good, with a good heart, but somehow thinking that it is our thing for us to do. No, sometimes God simply notifies us what he's going to do. What we are supposed to do is just sit back and wait upon the Lord. Besides, we find no evidence that the qualification by Peter was discovered either in the scripture or by special leading of the Holy Spirit. He might say that they were simply using their sanctified common sense. Wow, that sounds great, Peter, but you made another boo-boo here. He's not supposed to do that. Since we are talking about church business meeting, we're going to talk about church government. I understand in the New Testament, it does not have a clear definition, a distinctive statement of God's preference for the church government. In Christianity, there are three church government. One is ruled by the bishop, also known as a pastor, also known as an overseer. Second one is ruled by the elders, group of elders. And third one is ruled by the congregation. Let's go one at a time. First one, ruled by the bishop, pastor. The first form of church government was ruled by pastor, bishop, overseer. The Greek word for the bishop is episcopos, and we can find the clear qualification of the bishop in the Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Right after 2 Thessalonians, right before what? 2 Timothy. You are good for the obvious thing. A bishop, or known as pastor, they must be blameless. I want you to pay attention, ladies, I'm not a male chauvinist pig, but this, I want you to pay attention to this. Husband of one wife. It does not say, or wife of one husband. If you're thinking that woman can be a pastor, here's problem. Here's a roadblock. It says husband of one wife. And you may say, well, it's the 21st century. The Bible had to give in. No, the Bible does not give in. You give in to the Bible. Whether you like it or not, if you think that a woman becoming a pastor is right, no, it is wrong, unbiblical. Temperate, in other words, you don't throw a temper tantrum. Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. When you read this portion of the qualification for the pastors, it's scary. If you want to be a pastor, think twice, because you have to meet this qualification. As a matter of fact, a younger man, at my age, just about everybody's younger, and this man called me and he said he's going to be a pastor. And I said, no, you cannot. And he said, yeah, I can. Because he was known to have a temper tantrum. So I said, read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 7. And he read, he called me back, and he said, is there any loophole I can get away with? I said, no. Ruled by a pastor, if this style of government does not have accountability, the pastor can be a dictator, and the people around him will suffer. He'll be like a monarch. He'll be like a king without accountability. It will be bad, bad news. Second type of the church government is ruled by the group of elders. And there was another form, that's another form utilized group of gifted men called presbyters or an elder. Go to Acts chapter 14. We're going to go to the book of Acts. So often you might as well put the paper clip in there or put something big so you can find it easily. Chapter 14, verse 23, please. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The major problem with this style of church government, that this group of people can literally control everything. And they become problem. They can hire a pastor and they can fire a pastor, and pastor become nothing more than hireling. You know what the hireling is? They live for daily wages. So in other words, if the pastor preaches the things the group of elders don't like, guess what? He's packing, he's picking up, collecting the unemployment paycheck. Third church government is ruled by congregation. Before I go there, let me ask you, how many of you guys are hot? Any of you guys hot? How many of you guys cold? How many of you guys comfortable? See, this is the point. You guys cannot agree altogether. This is the problem with the church ruled by the congregation. Am I making sense? Some people say hot, some people say cold. I'm just fine. And they will say, well, can we go with a majority vote? Since we're living in 21st century, democracy, why don't we do that? You're forgetting one thing. Church is not democracy. It's a theocracy. Ruled by God, not ruled by the majority. over the time, third form of the church government has arisen, known as congregational rule. I don't believe the congregational rule is a biblical option because we really never seen a good example in the Bible where the congregation was right. No offense to you guys. I know people said, as I mentioned, well, majority vote. All right. By majority vote, we put, majority people put Barack Hussein Obama in the White House. Not once, twice. Does that tell you? By the way, in case you are liberal, Democrat, and you are here, you don't like what I say, tough. Deal with it, because the truth speaks it. If you are born again Christian, you cannot be Democrat, you cannot be liberal. Because, no, listen to me. Democrats support abortion. Democrats support homosexuality. What the Bible say? What does the Bible say? This one stands against either one. So you cannot be a Democrat. Maybe you could be a Democrat in the 1950s, unless you're that old. Majority vote, often majority is wrong. Besides, I don't see any good example. I find a two bad example for you. Exodus chapter 16. And some of you are thinking, wow, this is a really political. I have to ask you another question. If that's your thought, how can you separate your Christian life and your political life and segment and you have a two different mindset? You cannot. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to carry that mindset all the way to your political concept. Not just one way on one side. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. That's what the congregation, that's what the multitude do best. Murmuring, complaining, bickering. Because everybody, each one of us, we want what we want individually. Since we're in the Old Testament, go to Numbers, two books behind. Numbers chapter 14. If this is the first time in our church, probably you're thinking, you are very narrow-minded. Yes, I am. I'm proud of it. Verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in the wilderness. Okay, let's talk about Calvary Chapel. In Calvary Chapel and many non-denominational churches, we adopt the first two biblical church government style, Episcopos and the Presbyters. We have a pastor. We see that Jesus Christ is the head of all. Body of Jesus, body of church, it's his church, not pastor's church. And he's the one who is in charge. Amen? Amen? And as a pastor of this church, I need to be like Moses. I would like to have a beard like him, but I cannot because I can count mine. And as a leader, I should be in touch with Jesus Christ and receiving his direction and guidance. As a pastor of this church, I need to be leading church in such a way that you guys know that the Lord is in control, not me. As Moses accepted his father-in-law Jethro's advice, by having a group of good godly men to help him, to aid him, we have a group of godly men known as the board of directors. These are people. Pastor Bill Holdridge, wealth of knowledge, wealth of experience. He's been a pastor for over 30 years. Jerry Hamby is our treasurer. Penny pincher. He could squeeze the penny so hard and make his Lincoln's eyes cross. Bob Lehman, he's our secretary. He keeps the records. Polak. I don't know how he got there. Paul Ostrowski. None of these guys are yes men. If you're thinking that I select these people because they will say yes to me. No, none of them. They don't care about my feeling. Often they hurt my feeling. But they are the ones who yield to the Holy Spirit. They are godly men. They listen to the Holy Spirit. They pray. And they seek God's guidance. And these are the people who support me. These are the people who help me. I do not report to these people. They are not my boss. I report to God. But they are there to support me. Here's the word carefully. I choose to keep myself accountable to them. They can ask me any question they want, anytime, including the question that would be uncomfortable for me to answer. Can be a very personal question. It can be any question. I am accountable to them. Go to Proverbs chapter 11, please. Some of you may wonder, why are you telling me all these things? Because you need to know how our church runs. There are some church pastors among the Calvary pastors who have a very small group of another pastors who will have, they are pretty much yes men. That's all he wants to hear. So he can choose to do whatever he chooses to do. None of this will tell me yes unless the God speaks to them. Verse 14. Where there is no counsel, people, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. However, if you want to truly underline the market, the multitude of godly multitude. According to our church bylaw, I can override those four men's decision. But yet to this point, in 13 years, never once I overridden their decision. If they even one person disagree with me, we stop, we back off, and we pray, we seek the Lord. One of the reasons why I choose not to do it is because I don't want them to tell me later, I told you so, If there is, let me put it this way. When you are into something, sometimes we get to have a tunnel vision. Isn't that correct? We get to have a tunnel vision for one, because we focus on one thing. So what if the four of us, including myself, and we all have a tunnel vision, and we are only thinking about this particular thing. What if there is one person, like a Pastor Bill Holdridge, says, guys, we need to back off. We need to see this thing. And we must back off, look at the whole thing from the different point of view. That's why we always stop. If there's even one person says no, we back off. By the way, in case you're wondering, if I or my wife have a direct access to the church fund, let me tell you this. The answer is a resounding no. Yes, I can sign on church checks, but I don't even have a checkbook. So what good is it for me to sign on a bunch of blank paper? I don't carry a checkbook. Pam, did I ever have the checkbook?
No, we don't let you have the checkbook.
Okay, thank you. Because I can draw a picture on that thing. Checkbook, Pam, Gizzy, Jerry, you have a checkbook? Okay. Like I said, he's not going to spend money on it. I submit my one-time-a-month paperwork to him. I buy things for the church, and I ask them to reimburse, and they do that. He needs to approve, and she issues me a check. In other words, I don't have access to the fund. I know a pastor whose wife handled the book, and his son was in the board of director. And I told him, that's not a good idea. IRS will be all over you when they find out. He ignored me. Folks, we take care of your tithe and offering with the utmost integrity. Because we know that your tithe and offering is a hard-earned money, it is God's money. Three applications. Number one, be ready for Jesus' return in the rapture anytime by living holy life. Forget about the trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. First of all, Bible says you don't know. That means you know squat. There's no hidden code. There's no secret code in the Bible. It's a flat book of Revelation. It means revelation. It's revealed. It's open book. There's not a hidden secret. Number two, three things. Be obedient, be in a fellowship, and be in prayer. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Here's the church government. We believe that God's model for the church government is that the pastor is ruled by the Lord and aided by the elders to discover the mind and the will of Jesus Christ for his church. Amen? Amen.